Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Will Branch, continuing our series, The Pursuit of God. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you would just open up your Bibles to the book of Winnie the Pooh, chapter 16. Just kidding, I want to see if you're paying attention, that's all. Hey, always good to be here. I don't know where the heat came from. I came north, and it's hotter than it is down south. So y'all need to cut that out. Stop whatever it is you're doing. So we are going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, it will be up on the screen. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to pray just to open up the word to us. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we have the breath that you've given us to breathe and that we're here. And so, Lord, as we read your word, would you speak to us? Would you show us what you want us to see? And would you help us to do what you want us to do? And we ask all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. So just, I want to start off with a question for you. A question you probably have all been asked before, but the question is, what makes a good friend? Okay, what makes a good friend? Anybody? Honesty, thank you very much. Okay, yes, sir.
Loyalty,
right on. Time, is that what you said? What'd you say?
Supportive,
yeah, okay. Time, loyalty, supportive. What makes a good friend?
Patience,
presence. There you go. Like, you mean, not like presence, but like being there, right? Is that what you mean? I just want to make sure, Tom. I just want to make sure. Like, yeah, that's a good friend to me. I would do that. I would like an iPad and a, okay, sorry, sir. Yeah. Truthfulness. Okay, so speaking the truth. Okay, yeah. Anybody else? What makes a good? What'd you say?
Altruism.
Yeah. All right, I'm gonna have to look that up. I don't even know what that means. Yeah. Oh, okay. Why didn't you just say that, bro? You're using these big words here. Okay, I got a job to do. All right, so altruism. Okay, all right, good. Okay, I'm just messing with you. I'm just kidding. Anybody else? What makes a good friend? Sorry, somebody said something over here. They listen. Okay.
Love.
Right on. Altruism. Love. Anybody else?
Forgiving.
Consistency. Yeah. All those things. What I love about friendship, and I'm sure you all have good friendships, and one of the things that marks, I think, a true friendship is, and I think this is what we'll see in Scripture, is this understanding and this fact that when you get into a friendship, it's not about, or any kind of relationship, or any good relationship, it's not about me, what I want. It's about us. There's a collective thing. And so as we look at this Scripture, we're going to see, first of all, that true friendship is marked by covenant, not convenience. And really a better way to say that is true friendship is marked by the fact that it's not about me, it's about us. It's about what we want. So we're gonna look at 1 Samuel starting verse 18. Oh, sorry, chapter 18 starting in verse 1. And it says this, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David and with him and did not let him return home to the family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So first of all, it's just this kind of a weird story placement, if you will, because right before this story, you got this epic story of David and Goliath, where David is this little guy from the small tribe of Judah in the backwoods of Israel, and all of a sudden he defeats this huge giant who's basically been taunting the Israelites for about a period of 40 days. So he defeats the giant, and you know things go bad for the Philistines, and David comes to kind of starts to rise up in the ranks, and Saul decides to bring David on and kind of be part of his army, and most likely Jonathan and David, that's kind of how they started to interact with each other, and so what's interesting is that we don't really know how the relationship started, we don't know how the friendship started, but all we know is, as it says here, Jonathan loved David as himself. He made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, if you have been in the Bible before, if you're, you know, have a background in kind of church and reading this, that those words, that phrase should start to ring in your mind. He loved him as he loved himself. If you remember, if you fast forward to Matthew chapter 22, where there's some Pharisees, some teachers of the law that come up to Jesus and they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? Of all the commandments that there are, of all the laws that we're supposed to obey, of all the things, what is the most important thing that we need to know about how to live a godly life? What's the most important thing we need to know about following the covenant? And Jesus' response, do you remember what it was? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second one is just like it. It's just as important. It's just as important as the first one. And what was that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Take the love that you have for God, take the understanding of you have of God's love, and take the feeling or whatever, the experience that you have of God's love, and bring that out and push that out to other people. And so you see this in the Old Testament where Jonathan has made this covenant with David. And there's not a understanding of how they got together, how that started. But I am willing to bet that Jonathan, just as we talked about David, who's a person after God's own heart, I'd be willing to bet that Jonathan also has this heart for God in a similar fashion. Because you see this, you see what he's doing. So first, Jonathan loved David as himself. He has this selfless sense of commitment to David, this committed love. And how we see that working out is, well, first of all, Jonathan is the firstborn son of Saul. Firstborn son of the king, he's the prince, he's the heir to the throne. He is the one who's supposed to be next in line once Saul passes away or passes that kingdom onto him. He's the one who has all the power coming up to him. He has all that authority. And guess what he does? Instead of holding that for himself, like we see his father Saul do, and as we go along in this story, like we see that, he actually decides to give it up, to lay it down, and say, no, I'm making a covenant with you, David, because I understand that you are anointed by God. I understand that you are the next king, and I'm going to support what God is doing in you. So Jonathan loved David as himself. He has this selfless sense of commitment. And not only does he do that, he gives his robe and his weapons. So essentially what he's doing is he's literally laying down his right. He's laying down his royal rights. He's laying down his weapons. He's giving them over to what could be his enemy, because there's basically two ways to be king. Number one, you are the prince of or the princess of somebody who is the ruler. Or number two, you kill somebody who is in charge. So he takes his weapons. He takes his right. He takes his royal birthright, in a sense, and he gives it literally to David, literally lays it down. And here's what could have happened. If David was all about David, if David was all about himself, if David was all about himself becoming king, if David was only about himself, he could have, he should have, he probably would have just taken those weapons and killed Saul, or to kill Jonathan. He probably would have killed Saul as well. But David, a person after God's own heart, recognizes this lavish gift, this lavish encouragement, and this friend who they made, and they make a covenant with him. So Jonathan surrenders his royal rights. He gave David his robe, his weapons, and he surrenders his royal rights. The other thing you see is that there's this bond between them. He says that he loved him as he loved himself. Verse 1, after Jonathan had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. Again, I've seen this before. Like, I don't know if you've ever had these friends that you just instantly connect. Anybody ever had that? Or just a friend that you see him every time? I mean, you could be many places away, and then all of a sudden you come back together and you're just right back into that kind of friendship. You see this bond with them. And the weird actually thing is that when I read this story, I always read the story and thought that Jonathan and David, they're about the same age, but most likely Jonathan would have been quite a bit older, perhaps, you know, between 20 and 30 years older than David. But so he sees this guy, he sees this kid who is being raised up in the ranks, he sees the Lord's work in his life, and he goes, I'm going to make a covenant with that person. I see the writing on the wall. I know God has given the kingdom to him, and I'm going to support what God is doing in his life. Don't you want to have a friendship like that? Don't you want to have a friendship where people are for you? Well, like we just sang, that they're for you, that they're encouraging you, that they're trying to see God's purposes and God's kingdom and God's life in your own life. Don't you want to have a relationship like that? I think that even though, so we are in a society where everybody's well connected. You know, you can go on Facebook. I can find out what my friends are doing on the other side of the globe. I could look on the Instagrams or the Snapchats or whatever else is out there. WhatsApp and whose app and her app and that app and Nightcap and whatever it is. You know, I can look on all the. I can be connected electronically to people and figure out what they're doing. I can friend them on Facebook. I can hit the like button. I can do all that stuff. So we're more connected than any other generation that's ever been in the history of the world. Yeah, but I think we're also one of the most disconnected people. Some of the most lonely people. Some of the most desperate, maybe depressed or anxious people in the history of the world. So it seems like even though we have the means to be connected, there's something else that's missing. And I think what's missing is what we see here. Two people connected to God are about other people rather than themselves. Man, I've had different friendships, and I've had even just in my family, like a nuclear family, where it's all about this competition. Who can one-up you? You know, you go to your family, maybe you feel that way when you go to your family reunion. You go to your family reunion, and everybody's talking about what they're doing and how much money they make and the boat that they just got or whatever. It's like this sense of competition of who's better than who else. And as much as I like competition like anybody else, maybe our whole life, it shouldn't be designed like that. God has created us to be in relationship with people. Like, if he didn't create that, then there wouldn't be so many people out here. God has created us to be in fellowship with people, but the only way it works is if people are willing to give up. The only way that it works is if people are saying, it's not about me, it's about us. It's not about what I want. It's not just about what I want. It's about what we want, what we're doing together, what God's doing in us. Folks, if I laid down my own interests for the interests of somebody else, that's a little bit of a vulnerable place, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a lot of a vulnerable place, in fact. And in fact, I was like, I can't tell people that. No one will, you know, I mean, that's a vulnerable place to be in, because you're still asking the question, well, what about me? What about what I need? What about what I need? And here's why it's so important to find godly friends, godly people who understand God's purposes in your life, is because then they know that if they are championing God's purposes in your life, then they trust that you're championing God's purposes in their life. If we're able to give up, if we're able to stop looking at ourselves, if we're able to see the God in other people, to champion the God in other people, and to give of ourselves for the God in other people, well, one, we know that God takes care of us. We know that God can meet our needs. We know that God sees us, that God loves us, and he will do the things that he needs to do. Sorry, I spent a long time on that one. Second point. Okay, true friendship stands firm in crisis. We're going to switch over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 1. This is a long track of scripture, and I may stop a little bit, but just so you know, it's a little long. So starting in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Then David fled from Naioth and Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?'" So Saul brought David into his camp, and he started to give him some military campaigns to kill him, because he was a little bit jealous of David's you know, success, and he wanted to try to do whatever he could to kill him. But the Lord was with him. The Lord's favor was on him, and so he basically did everything that Saul asked him to do, even better than Saul asked him to do it. And he starts to get to go viral. He starts to get some popularity, and so that's building up this anger and this angst in Saul, because he, unlike Jonathan, he is all about himself. He's all about his own kingdom and building his own kingdom. And he realizes that the Lord has taken his kingdom away from him. So he's angry. And so one day David is playing the harp, playing the music to try to quench that angst in Saul. And he throws a spear at him twice, actually. And, you know, you have to throw a spear at me one time for me to be like, I'm out, you know. But whatever, that's just me. But he misses, and then he runs off, and then Jonathan actually steps up and says, you know, talks to Saul and says, Saul, you know, why, what are you doing this for? David is a righteous person, you know, what's going on? And so that's kind of in the midst of this. And so then David fled from Naioth and Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? Verse 2, never, Jonathan replied, you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. So you could see the angst in David's heart. He's like, I'm going to die. Your dad's going to kill me. This is what's going on. Jonathan's like, no. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I will do. So David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked me to ask my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because of an annual sacrifice that is being made there for his whole clan. Sorry. If he says, very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Verse 9, never, Jonathan said, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, then I will send you word and let you know. But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not cut off your kindness from my family, and not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And just stopping here, you can tell again that Jonathan understands God's kindness. He understands who God is. He understands God's character, and he understands God's work in the life of his friend David. And so that's why he's going through all this, the trouble. And so true friendship literally stands firm in crisis. Jonathan literally risks his life defending David, as we'll see here. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, verse 16, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began, and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I was shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and go find the arrows. If I say to him, look, their arrows are on this side of you, bring them here, then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, you must go because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat down in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. And here you see the crisis. Saul, anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. I'm glad that Jonathan finally figured it out. Like, if he didn't know before, now he knows. But you just see here, there's this crisis. So Saul is about himself. He's doing his thing. He's trying to hold on to his kingdom. And then you've got David, who's just caught in the midst of this, And then you've got Jonathan, who I'm going to argue it. God placed him in this place, in this very time, to be a protection for him so that he could do the purposes that he wanted to do through him. And so you've got Jonathan standing in the midst of this. So Jonathan, he risks his own life. He gets a spear hurled at his head just by defending Saul to his father David. He chose the covenant of God. He chose God's purposes over family, over his own own ambition, over his own thing. So Jonathan risks his life, and then loyalty, as you see, is proven not when it's easy, but when it's dangerous. Jonathan risks his own life. He risks his own life physically, but he also risks his own life in the sense of his own kingdom. And he also speaks the truth in power, even when it means personal loss. So he goes to Saul and he says, "Saul, this isn't right." He tells the king, "This isn't right." That's why he got a spear hurled at his head, because you don't tell a king what the king is supposed to do. The king gets to do whatever he wants to do. So the next thing you see here is that true friendship trusts God together. We're going to look at verse 35. It says, "In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, 'Run and find the arrows I shoot.' As the boy ran, he shot an arrow behind him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, 'Isn't the arrow beyond you?' Then he shouted, 'Hurry, go quickly, don't stop.' The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master." The boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left and Jonathan went back to town. And quite frankly, this is really the last time that they get to see each other alive. And I think that's part of the reason why they're weeping. But what's cool about this is that you see, one, the bond between them, because they're not even afraid to let their emotions out. You know how people, "Guys, we don't cry. We don't do that." Yes, you do. I do too. So does Roger. Small story. But there's nothing, but here it is, these two friends, and they're not afraid to show each other what's really going on in the deep parts of their heart. They're not afraid to show that, "Hey, I'm in angst, I'm in despair, I'm desperate." They're not afraid to open up their heart and to show people, "Hey," and show their friend, "Hey, this is what it looks like. This is what's going on in their own heart." And this is a true sign of friendship. They entrust each other to God's hand, not their own. And in fact, he says here, they're like, you know, they say it a couple of times, "May God just be in the midst of this. May God deal with me, be ever so severely. Hey, I trust what God is doing in your life. I trust what God is doing. And however it works out, I know that God has our back." Unfortunately, Jonathan, he dies along with his father and a lot of the members of their own family. And then as you see later on in 2 Samuel that David actually honors that covenant that he made with him, and he honors that through his son Mephibosheth. And the third thing is that their relationship is covenantal and God-centered. Somebody asked me the other day, "Can you have a good friendship with somebody if you're not a Christian?" I think you can. And you know why I think it? Because we're all made in the image of God anyway. But I think when it's God-centered, you don't have to worry about what's in it for me. When it's truly God-centered, you don't have to worry about the outcomes. You don't have to worry about the things you can't control in the first place anyway. When it's God-centered, you can love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can love your neighbor as yourself because you know that God is in the midst of it, that God is in control of it, that God takes care of it, and God will do what he wants to do in the first place. We see later on that God has literally lifted up David and exalted him and allowed him to be the next king of Israel in a lot of different ways. And I think a lot of that has direct result of God's work through his servant David. So going back to this thing about the covenant, so this is a little bit weird. Covenants, you know, they made a covenant, but really the better way to say it is that they cut a covenant. That's a better way to say it. And there's a couple of ways that you can do this. Some people, like in maybe more pagan societies, they would take a knife and they would cut their hand, and each of them would cut their hand, and they would like basically mingle blood, or some of them would like drink blood. Other people would just like make a promise and they'd put their hand on your thigh and stuff. I wouldn't recommend doing that because you might get like arrested or something like that. But another way that they would do it is they would take an animal, and they would cut it in half, and they'd put them on both sides, and then both parties who are making the covenant would walk through it, and it was this symbol saying that, hey, if whatever our agreement is, if I don't uphold my part of the bargain, if I don't uphold my agreement, then may what happens to these animals happen to me. May I die. Now, just imagine you going to AT&T to get a phone and sign in the contract, and they said, this is what we're going to do if you don't pay your bill. You probably would pay it on time, right? But you see the importance. You see that this isn't just an agreement. This isn't just a contract. This is a relational obligation that transcends both of Jonathan's life, that transcends time and transcends into David and his relationship with Mephibosheth. That was Jonathan's son. Sorry, there's a lot of names. That's why I'm like getting them all mixed up. So you see this covenant that lasts throughout time, and it's just this great picture of what it looks like to be in a relationship, in a godly friendship, a godly relationship with other people. But there's another thing that you see in this, and I'm going to close with this. John 15, I believe the first 13, Jesus, he's talking about the vine and the branches, and he's kind of toward the end of his life, and he says, greater love has no one than this, that they give their life for their friend. He's talking to his people, and I think that's what I preached on the last time I was here too. He's talking to his the disciples, and he's saying, this is what it looks like to love. And if you take John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That key word there, actually, I think, is not even just love, but it's the word gave. Christ gave so that we, Jonathan gave so that David gave so that Jonathan, we give so that Christ can be given throughout us. That's what it looks like to have a godly friendship. So here's just some practical thoughts on the matter. Are you that type of friend to other people? Are you the type of friend that gives and it's not about you? Are you the type of friend that gives that you make sure that your purpose, your desire is for God's purposes and other people? And two, do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend who encourages you, who encourages God's gift in you, who sees God's purpose in you and is committed to God's purpose lived out through you? And then a third thing, which I added this time, is what does it look like to be this kind of friend in this world that we live in? It's a direct contrast to the darkness that we see. The reason why we're in this place with these wars and all that kind of stuff is because of stuff like this, because it's all about us instead of it being about God and God's purposes in us. So let's not have any more of that. Let's ask the God who knows the definition of love to put love on the inside of us and help us to show it to other people so that darkness will be driven out. And as Martin Luther King says, love will win out. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your love is so extravagant. It's so great. You call us friend. You've brought us into your kingdom. You've brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, it takes you to love you, and it takes you to love other people. So God, help us to love the way that you've called us to love, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Will Branch. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.